today, why don't you turn with me to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2, that famous passage. And as we read this, many of you will hear Linus's voice from the Peanuts. I think some people think that he was the one who originally said those things. But no, it came from a different source. And it's a great sermon. Let's check it out. The stage is set and then the sermon is given here on that beautiful time of the world's history where God came and lived with us, Emmanuel. We see here in Luke chapter 2, let's go ahead and begin in verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And it says, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And here's where the sermon begins. Verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What a great sermon of great news, good tidings of great joy, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I love this. I'm so thankful for this time of year. It's interesting to watch what's going on around us as it relates to Christmas and this whole political correctness. It gets worse for me every year when people, there's a certain kind of way to say happy holidays and you know what they're saying. You know what I mean? If you're in the store and they're like, happy holidays. And you know, it's time to say Merry Christmas. Emphasis on the Christ mess, right? I mean, it's hard. It's hard for me. So what I always do is there's a true test to see where a person's coming from. If you want to, this is just a freebie for you guys. So you're at Subway, you know, and you're getting your sandwich. And you say, they say, Happy Holidays. And you say, Merry Christmas. Now, the response you get will tell you kind of where that person's at. If after you say Merry Christmas, they just kind of, and they huff off, make your sandwich or something, then you know they probably need to be witnessed to and share the love of Jesus with. But if they, you could, this is the one I love. Have you done this where a person's like, happy holidays, and then you say, Merry Christmas, and they light up and they say, Merry Christmas to you too. It's like relief sets in. And here's the rule at many of these businesses, the bottom line is you can't say Merry Christmas unless somebody says Merry Christmas to you. So there's this game we play. They're like fishing, happy holidays. You're like, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas to you. Praise the Lord. I'm a Christian too, man. It's like we have fellowship one with another just by this little test that we run at each other this time of year. It's sad to me. I remember, maybe some of you guys are old enough to remember when happy holidays meant Merry Christmas. It was all one kind of thing. Now, you have to kind of discern, what are we doing here? Is it Merry Kwanzaa? Happy Winter Solstice? You know, what are we doing here? It's a little nutty, really. But I, as a Christian, love Christmas. And I'm going to make an argument that I think everybody in the world should love Christmas. It should be good tidings of great joy to all men. And I want to show you this sermon. Let's break it down. I love this. He gives us four main points in his sermon, this angel preaching to the shepherds. And I'd like you to look at this. And I'd also like you to think, was this sermon really listened to, not only fully by the shepherds, but did people take it in, or was it just another sermon that we hear and go, oh, good teaching, man. I love the word, bro. And then we walk away. Or is it a sermon that the world really listened to and took heed and said, oh, yeah, this is it. So let's kind of keep that in the back of our mind as we're looking at this four-point sermon. If you're taking notes, jot it down. Number one, point number one, is this angel starts off with the most beautiful introduction. The most beautiful introduction. I love his intro to his sermon. As a guy who does sermons quite a bit, you know, I do like to study sermons. I read sermons. I love Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Man, I read Spurgeon all the time. I'm pretty sure I've read every sermon that Spurgeon's ever given. I just wished I could preach like him. But the guy was awesome in his teaching style and eloquent. But he always, one thing Spurgeon always had is, you know, his 3 points. You know, it's just like bam, bam, bam. He'd do this beautiful introduction and then 3 points and then a powerful conclusion. Just great stuff. But this angel, he breaks out this beautiful introduction. What is it? Well, let's take a look. This introduction has 3 parts, just to the introduction itself. Let's look at those 3 parts. It says, in verse 10, he says, the angel says, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The first part of his introduction is good tidings, good news. Now, for me, I have to admit, I get a little tired. I am also a bit of a news junkie because I think we need to be as Christian pastors just to know the signs of the times, the days we're living in. I do look forward to New Year's Eve where we're going to do a prophecy update because I love just looking at what the Bible says about the last days. And man, I don't know about you, but this year, the stage is even more set profoundly for the second coming of Christ. They weren't really ready for the first coming of Christ. And these shepherds are out there hearing this message. I hope when the Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes the second time, that the church is watching and ready and really knowing what's going on. But to do that, you got to watch the news and see what's going on in the Middle East and around the world. Now, when you do that, you'll find yourself bummed out and depressed. Does anybody feel their blood pressure start to boil when you watch the news or listen to the news or read or what have you? Just, you kind of think, oh man. And there's some days that are worse than others. I remember just the other day, I was thinking, man, I wish there was just one bit of good news around the world. And then I thought, you know what? We really have the good news. The angel gave to us as Christians right here this great bit of news. He says, I bring you good tidings. That's just what good tidings mean. You know, this last year, we've seen all kinds of cataclysmic earthquakes and tsunamis and what have you. Fukushima, Japan. 90,000 people are still displaced from their homes in Japan, and people have died. It was a horrible, horrible thing. You see that kind of stuff going on. You see the world economy tanking, and people are really bummed out to the point where Time magazine named the person of the year this year. Now, let me do a disclaimer here. The person of the year on Time magazine is always interesting to me. Sometimes it's somebody that we kind of go, yeah, that's probably person of the year. But they've also had some strange people of the year. Back when I was graduating from high school, the PC was the person of the year, the personal computer. I don't get that. That's not a person. But one time Osama bin Laden was person of the year. One time Adolf Hitler was person of the year. So you got to kind of take this person of the year thing with Time magazine with a grain of salt, knowing what they're talking about. But this year it was the protester. The protester is the person of the year. And why? It's not just the Occupy Wall Street protester or Occupy Portland Wall Street or whatever. But no, instead, it's all the protesters around the world. It's the year of the protester. In Egypt, in Libya, governments have been toppled, really, by protesting. Syria is in huge trouble because the unrest and the leaders there, Assad and the others, are in big trouble. So it's from Egypt to Libya, Syria to Athens in Greece. Greece is having all kinds of trouble with protesting because of their economy, and everything's in real trouble there. People are afraid that's what's going to happen in the rest of the world, Italy, and it's going to just spread throughout Europe and what have you. And so even in Moscow, there's protesting going on, huge, huge protesting. Now, all that's to say, there's so much bad news. You know, the protesting here in Portland is painful. You know, I'm not a big protest fan. I mean, I'm not just one who just goes out and protests. Never really done that. I'm not saying I would never do it, but I'm embarrassed by Portland protesters. Like, when I look at some of these protesters around the world, they're willing to kind of give their lives. They're putting their lives on the line. Our protesters are like defecating on police cars and getting arrested for drug abuse and rape and stuff like that here in Portland. One guy threw a Molotov cocktail here in Portland. Our protesters, what are they doing? If you go up and ask them, which I have, they don't even know why they're there. It's kind of embarrassing. We need to get real protesters if we're going to get protesters in Portland. But all that said, you know, as I look at the geopolitical situation, the world and its system right now, I think, man, we are in big trouble. Bad news for all people, for everyone, except for... This is why I think everybody should love Christmas, because it's good news. It's the one bit of good news that's going to not only change our lives, but it's going to matter for eternity. Isn't that great? I mean, sure, the news we see, we don't know what the future holds in a lot of things. And there are bits of bad news that hurt our lives. And we even find ourselves go through hard times from time to time. But the good news is, for all people, tidings of great joy that's headed our direction. Man, I love that. Good news. If you really think about it, shouldn't we as Christians be people that just kind of have the good news right on the tip of our tongues? That Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners just like us. And he died on the cross, taking our place, taking the punishment for us, so that we could have eternal life. There's no better news in the world, and yet somehow we've dropped the ball in sharing the good news. I believe Christianity, we've lost the main message by and large in America. Christians today, we talk about anything but the gospel. One thing I love about all these artists that we have here this weekend, by the way, is they're not afraid to sing about Jesus Christ. I love that. Christians, I'm a little troubled. As somewhat of a music lover, I'm troubled that Christians are the only ones that won't sing about Jesus a lot of times. Some of these musicians and artists, I've mentioned this before, there's country musicians that'll sing about, you know, feeding beer to their horse and all that stuff, but the next song will be about Jesus. It's like, but the Christians, a lot of the Christian bands, I love it when we can boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. It's the best news in the whole world. Good tidings, man. That's good stuff. Good news. That's the first part of his intro. The second is great joy. Why joy? Man, I'll tell you, being a Christian, when the good news is presented, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it should bring about joy. That's the natural course of it. When you got saved, many of you know what I'm talking about. When you first accepted Jesus Christ, do you remember there was a weight that was lifted off your shoulders? And I'll remind you, that was your sin. That was your guilt and sin and the junk that you lived in your life, and you thought, man, ah. But then you became a Christian, you were reminded that Christ died for your sins, and man, that burden lifted, and you had this joy in your heart. And the Bible gives us the admonition to rejoice in the Lord always. In the book of Philippians that we're going to start Wednesday night, Paul uses the word joy or rejoice 19 times in that little tiny book. But 19 times he uses joy while he's sitting in a damp prison cell in Rome. I love it. Paul is a guy who's full of joy even though he's beaten and imprisoned in chains, and yet he's a guy that's full of joy. How can that be? It's because he knew the good news of Jesus Christ. Jot them down in your notes. Let me give you some of my favorite joy scriptures in the book of Romans. Romans is sort of the Christian's handbook. You know, it's sort of like the textbook or the owner's manual of being a Christian, the book of Romans. Listen to this. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What's that? You've been justified by the grace of God. Justification, just as if you'd never sinned at all. That's the way the Lord deals with our sins. And for that reason, it says rejoice. Romans chapter 5, verse 11 says, and not only so, pardon me, but we also have joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received atonement. Fancy doctrinal word, atonement. It just means to be made at one-ment. I like to break it down that way, at one-ment. Or you were once separated from God when your sins were dealt with on the cross. There was an atonement. That which divided you from God, your sin, has reconciled you back to God. That's what atonement really does. And for that reason, he says, rejoice. Be glad. And not only Romans chapter 5, but I love Romans 14, 17. Check this out. It says there in Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Man, this is where our faith leads. It should lead us to joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. Romans 15, 13. It says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you what, you guys, there's really no greater news in the world. And it's so funny, we become so used to the gospel message, I think sometimes we forget its joy. And at Christmas time, I think that's kind of part of the deal. Christmas is when we get to say as Christians, man, it is a time of rejoicing. It is a time to bust out some holiday cheer. And I love that. Good tidings of great joy. That's what this angel's introduction begins with. By the way, the director of the California Department of Mental Hygiene warns, and I quote, "The Christmas season is marked by greater emotional stress and more acts of violence than any other time of year. Christmas is an excuse to get drunk, have a party, get something, give a little, leave work, get out of school, spend money, overeat, and all kinds of other excesses." Bah, humbug. Man. The truth of the matter is, however, that this is the time of year where so many people are depressed. And people, I have doctor friends who've told me, doctors that go here to Athey Creek, they said, yeah, man, it's kind of sad because people come into my office, they say, doctor's office, just because they're lonely. And they want to talk about stuff because they don't have anybody else to talk to. So they kind of make up stuff about how they're feeling. And I think, oh, that's so sad. Why are people more sad around Christmas time? Shouldn't it be the opposite? And I'll tell you what happens, is people put up the Christmas lights and buy the gifts and give the gifts and do the whole Christmas thing, but the more we pull out the good tidings part, the good news part, if we pull out the Jesus part and we just give the gifts, put the lights up, then man, I'll tell you what happens. You put up the lights, your back goes out as you're carrying the ladder and you get electrocuted by the breaker that didn't burn, you know. It's like, man, things are just bad. It is a bad time of year. Bah, humbug. But man, when you've got the reason to celebrate, the good tidings part, then there's great joy, and what a blessing that is. So, as Christians, this introduction should be sweet. One more part of this introduction, not only good tidings of great joy, but also it's to all people, to all people. What's that? The gospel is for all people. That's why I'm so saddened to see where Christmas is going for so many. There's people say, we want to celebrate, you know, that's fine, but we really don't want to do it as Christmas. And so now we have to be very sensitive. Like I said, you have to say happy holidays if you want to be politically correct, which I've never been too fond of that. But it is tough. You know, what do you say to the person who's celebrating Hanukkah? Or what about Kwanzaa? Have you seen the rise of Kwanzaa? I don't know if it's true everywhere in America, but here in Portland, Kwanzaa's suddenly become sort of the new holy grail of holiday season, Kwanzaa. And I wonder about that. Then there's the scientist people or the atheists who say, oh, no, it's not Christmas, it's not Kwanzaa, and it's not Hanukkah, it's the winter solstice. So what did they do? They said, okay, listen, you can't call it a Christmas tree in downtown Portland, Pioneer Square. So we're going to call it a holiday tree, but like in Eugene, they found out, someone told them, maybe they listened to my sermon a few years ago where I said, you know what, let's call it a holiday tree because it comes from the word holiday, holy day. So I'm cool with that too. So somebody figured that out. So now, like in Eugene, they called it the winter solstice tree. Oh my goodness. We've lost our minds. Winter solstice. That just makes you want to drink some eggnog and put some Bing on. You know what I'm saying? Now, really, this whole deal for all people, good tidings of great joy to all people, brings us to the second point of the angel's sermon. The first thing was the glorious, beautiful, lovely introduction. I love that. Good tidings, great joy to all people. But number two on the list is in verse 11, a most comforting proclamation. Check it out. It says there in verse 12, this shall be, verse 11, for unto you, this is all people, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Here the angel identifies that this is the answer to the Old Testament prophecies, that there would be a Messiah who would come, Christ the Savior. Jesus would be the one who would be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so we have here a beautiful, glorious, comforting proclamation. Now, What about this proclamation? It says here that Jesus really is for everyone because he says it'll be to all people, verse 10, but unto you. And this message from this angel would be for humanity. So let's think about this. The people that want to get away from Christmas, even though the angel says this is for the whole world, all people, So what are they doing? They're trying to exchange what we would as Christians celebrate as Christmas, and they'll say, you know, let's do other things. Now I got to give the Jews some credit. Hanukkah is something that is linked to our Christian faith. Let me just tell you that, a little history lesson here for you guys. Did you know that Jesus celebrated Hanukkah? He did. We'll talk about that in a second. But Hanukkah, let me give you the quick Reader's Digest version. It's a great story. Check it out. It's one of those parts of history that should be known, I think. But back, in the 170-ish BC days, a crazy dude by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes came through Jerusalem and took over the city, defiled the temple, and did horrible things. He slaughtered pigs on the temple steps of Jerusalem. And pig's blood, he made the priests there in the temple drink pig's blood. That's not exactly, that's kind of like the worst thing that a Jewish priest would ever think of doing, drinking pig's blood. But they made him do it. They smeared pig's blood all over the temple and defiled the temple of the Jews. This guy, Antiochus Epiphanes, was a crazy man. In fact, the Jews actually had a nickname. They did sort of a play on words with his name. They said Antiochus Epimanes is what they called him, which meant Antiochus the madman, because he was nuts. Well, one of the priests who was there at the temple when Antiochus came through and did that refused to drink the pig's blood, and this guy, they slaughtered him on the porch of the temple there. But this guy died, and he had some sons, and these were sort of special forces dudes. These were kind of the Navy SEALs of Jerusalem, these sons of this priest. And they formed what would be called the Maccabean Revolt. And the Maccabees were these kind of as a guerrilla warfare, ragtag, tough team of guys. And they came through and ousted Antiochus Epiphanes out of Jerusalem and saved the city. Well, long story short, they lit the lamps there in the temple, which was part of the worship there in the temple. The only problem is they didn't have enough oil in the city. It had been ransacked. It had been under war for so long. They had no real oil in the city at that time so that they couldn't keep the lights lit. And the problem was, in Jewish worship, for that to go out, for those lamps to go out, would be sort of to defile the temple again. It would be a problem for them. So what did they do? They all prayed that the lamps would stay lit. And they did. In a miraculous fashion, the lamps stayed lit. And they gave credit to God. And eventually oil was brought and they were able to keep it all good. Now, that's the Brett version of Hanukkah. But definitely worth a check and reading. But here's the deal. They continued to celebrate that time. And they did it at the time of the Feast of the Dedication. And the people would light lights, candles, and what have you, in commemoration of that. And they were looking for the light, the ultimate light. One of the reasons the Jews would light candles, one of the types and symbology in the temple, was that the Messiah would come and light the world. So they would think of it that way. As they lit their censers, as they lit their lampstands and candles in the temple, they'd say, this is a symbol of the Messiah. If you want, jot it down or maybe flip over there with me to the Gospel of John, where we read about this. It's kind of cool. John chapter 10. And here is where Jesus actually goes and celebrates Hanukkah with the Jews in Jerusalem. They didn't call it Hanukkah there at the time or in the King Jimmy here, but they call it the Feast of the Dedication, which was the dedicating that took place during that winter time of Hanukkah. John chapter 10, verse 22. It says, it was at Jerusalem at the Feast of the Dedication, and it was winter. This is John 10, 22, now 23. And Jesus walked in the temple on Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. Now, question, pause for a minute. Do you think the Jews thought, oh, how wonderful, Jesus and the Father in heaven are tight, man. They're tight. He just said, we're one, we're united. Is that what Jesus meant? They just asked him, are you the Christ, the Messiah, the one we've been looking for all these years? And Jesus said, yes, I am. And I and my Father are one. And then later he would talk about, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Did the Jews like that? Well, look at the next verse, verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Then Jesus answered them and said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those good works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Is there any question that Jesus was saying he was God? Jesus was claiming to be God. Those people that say, oh, the Bible never says, Jesus never really claimed to be God. Read your Bible. It's right here. And the Jews knew what he was saying so much that they were ready to pick up rocks and stone him to death for saying that. Even though the problem was, he really was God in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. When did Jesus choose to perfectly declare that he was the Messiah that they'd been looking for? It was at the Hanukkah celebration in Jerusalem. I think that's interesting. So for the Jews, what's so sad is when Jewish people say, oh, we celebrate Hanukkah. We don't want to talk about Christmas. Don't put our kids in that awkward place of Christmas. We want our Hanukkah. That's what our family, that's our tradition. But see, if only our brothers and sisters, the Jews, knew that Hanukkah really is all about Jesus Christ. It's like Christmas is sort of the fulfillment of Hanukkah, and it's the continuation of what the Jews were looking for. But sadly, the Jews missed it. Now, just a quick thing. The Jews will see that Jesus is the Messiah according to the Bible. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says that when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, all of Israel will be saved. That's going to be a glorious time. Hanukkah. That's the one I think I respect the most. What about Kwanzaa? What do we tell the people that do Kwanzaa? Well, what is Kwanzaa? Does anybody really know? I remember watching the Bill Cosby show in the 80s, and suddenly I heard about this new thing. They were celebrating Kwanzaa. I was like, wow, what's Bill and the family doing? Kwanzaa. Well, it really is a neat thing in this sense, that Kwanzaa is a week-long celebration held in the United States honoring all African-American heritage and culture. And you got to love that. If that's all it is, then great. The only problem is they choose to do it around Christmas time, December 26th to January 1st. And there was a reason for that. The guy that started Kwanzaa wasn't exactly into Christmas. You should know a little bit about its history, especially if you're an African American. I think it's important for you to know kind of the origins of this. In fact, it features activities such as lighting candles with seven candles. Very much, almost sounds a little like Hanukkah, and culminates in a feast of and gift giving. So really, it's sort of a replacement for Christmas, but it's also to celebrate your African American heritage. And it was created by Maulanga Karenga, which, by the way, his name was, I forget what it was before. It was something like Harold McCord or something. It was just a normal kind of name, but he became sort of one of the Black Panther type Muslim or the Nation of Islam kind of guy. So he changed his name. In 1966, that was the first celebration of Kwanzaa. So it's Kwanzaa as old as I am. So for 45 years, they've been celebrating Kwanzaa. But here's the thing that most people don't know, but probably should. In 1971, Karenga, the founder of Kwanzaa, was sentenced to 1 to 10 years in prison on counts of felony assault and also false imprisonment. One of the victims gave testimony of how Karenga and other men tortured her and another woman. The woman claimed to have been stripped, beaten, and with an electrical cord. Karenga's former wife, Brenda Lorraine Karenga, testified that he sat on the other woman's stomach while another man forced water into her mouth through a hose. Los Angeles Times in 1971, May 14th, described a testimony from one woman, quote, Deborah Jones, who once was the Swahili title of an African queen, said she and Gil Davis were whipped with electrical cords, beaten with karate batons, and being ordered to remove their clothes. She then testified that a hot soldering iron was placed in Mrs. Davis's mouth and placed against her face, and also one of her big toes was tightened in a vice grip. Karenga is the head of this a Black Panther type organization, put also detergent, running hoses in their mouths, and also hit them on the heads with toasters. This is the guy who started Kwanzaa. Do we really want to celebrate this dude? If I could just say, maybe they should start a whole new African American Heritage Day and put it on some other time, because it's really cool. And I do think that our brothers in this country who have the African American heritage, I think it's so important for them to be able to celebrate that. But if it's an exchange for Christmas, it's a sorry exchange for Christmas. That's the bottom line. It really is. Because you can light candles all day long, but unless you have the light of the world, if you don't have Savior who will save you from your sins, black, white, Jew, Greek, male, female, Christ is the answer to all people for all time for everyone. Man, it's so sad when people try to say, oh, we want to celebrate, we want to give gifts, but we're going to take it out. We're going to take Christ out because we don't think that it's very cool. Oh, it's good tidings of great joy for everyone. Man, it's so important. And then there's the scientist who celebrates winter solstice. We're concerned about origins. We want to know about the beginnings of time and the great big bang and evolution. And we don't believe in Christ and we don't believe in God. But Jesus was there at creation. If you want to know how it all began, ask him. Man, Jesus is the one you want, whether you know it or not. And sadly, the atheist who still scratches his head wondering what happened. And how did we all exist? And why do we have feelings and emotions and convictions in our hearts? Why are we a people that feel things deeply? Was it just primordial goo? From goo to you? Really? Really? Or really was there a God in heaven who cared about humanity? Man, I know it takes faith. I understand that. But it's good news. If you're an atheist and you believe only in winter solstice, as so many here in Portland do, that's depressing. Because if that's true, then you better party hard today. Because you're going to die soon. You're going to die. And it's going to be over. And that's all there is. And that is depressing. And I think Christmas would be extremely depressing if that's all there is. But we as Christians know that our sins have been forgiven and that we have a future and a hope in heaven. Man, it's powerful. It's good stuff. Well, back to our sermon from this great, powerful angel. He gives us, number one, a most beautiful introduction. Number two, a most comforting proclamation. Question. This proclamation, did the world listen? Well, some did, some didn't. And sadly, the world is moving away from believing that this really is good tidings of great joy for all people. We know that it might have happened historically, that Jesus may have existed. But we've missed the part where he says, this is the Savior. They missed the main part. It reminds me there in 1903, the Wright brothers had just completed their first flight. It was radical. First humans flying through the air under powered winged machines. That's an amazing deal. So in 1903, it was right around Christmas after these attempts of flying. They finally got it off the ground. So thrilled, they telegraphed this message to their sister, Catherine. They said, quote, the telegraph said, we have actually flown 120 feet and we'll be home for Christmas. Catherine hurried to the editor of the local newspaper there and showed him the message. And he glanced at it and shrugged his shoulders and says, oh, how nice, the boys will be home for Christmas. He totally missed the part where they'd actually flown. The man had flown with an airplane. In the same way, we get the message. But a lot of people shrug their shoulders today and say, oh yeah, Jesus came to the earth, whatever. But they miss the part that he's the Savior of the world. That's why we as Christians, we should be delirious with joy at this time of year. Let's go on. We see a most comforting proclamation in verse 11, a most beautiful introduction in verse 10. But in verse 12, we see a practical clarification. A practical clarification? Really? Yeah, he gives these shepherds the identity, what to look for, the specifics. What does he say? He says here, and this shall be a sign. There was a sign that would be shown that they got the right dude. What is that? Unto you, you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Now, the Jews were very careful people. So careful, I think that's part of the reason they rejected Jesus. They were so careful, saying, we're not going to just name anybody the Messiah. There's a test that has to pass. The problem is they didn't use Old Testament scripture as their signs that Jesus really was who he claimed to be. They looked for someone else who would lead them out of the oppression of the Roman Empire or something like that. But they didn't use the biblical signs that Jesus was the Messiah. These shepherds get one little sign. You'll find in the little town of Bethlehem, you'll find this little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. It's not something you find every day, a baby wrapped. By the way, the mangers that you see in the little nativity scenes are usually two pieces of crossed wood with a little bucket where the hay went. But actually in the Middle East, in that region of the world, the mangers were made out of stone. They were just troughs where they would put water or grain or whatever to feed the animals. And they'd carve out, it'd be hewn out stone. When we go to Megiddo there in Israel on our trips, one of the things we get to see is there was a bunch of manger troughs there because there was horse stables there and they found all these mangers. And they were stone. So this sign would be the very thing that would say, this is Jesus. This is the Messiah. But what's so sad is the shepherds, they found it. They looked at it as the sign and they believed it. But there's so many other signs that were given that Jesus really was the Messiah. Did you know that there's more than 332 signs that are given in the Old Testament that Jesus really was the Messiah? 332 exacting prophecies saying, this is Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the one you're looking for. Now, interesting, just five of those signs. It's great. I love it because in Micah, we're told that he would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5. Not only that, in Isaiah, it states the way that he would be born. In Daniel, it tells us the very time period he would be born. And David even wrote that his friends would betray him, one of his friends, Judas. In Zechariah, we're told that he'd be betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver used to purchase property. I mean, those are just five of 332 different signs. Now, I love it because what are the odds that several hundred years before Christ came that they could nail down just five prophecies and get them all right exactly for the Messiah? Not only 332, but just five. The odds, well, a scientist back in the day, a few decades ago, he did the math and he said the probability of prophecies given that they would be likely to come out this way would be 1 in 10 to the 17th power. You'd have better odds of winning the lottery here in Oregon. Way better odds than that. It's just one with 17 zeros after it. It's a number I can't even fathom. But Peter Stoner in his book Science Speaks, I love it because he did several examples. And you'll hear him from time to time. I like him. One of the examples I've heard is that 1 in 10 to the 17th power, the odds of that happening is the same as if you filled I'm going to use the state of California because we got a bunch of Californians here today. Fill the state of California 3 feet full of nuts. What's so funny? I didn't say anything. I think Jaden's a nice guy. Come on, you guys. So, no, we're all from California. That's the funny part. But 3 feet deep in nuts, and then you fly an airplane, and you have a squirrel with a little parachute on, and you poof, kick him out of the plane. And poof, he lands safely and runs around California, and he digs in the 3 feet deep of nuts. But one of those nuts, you placed an X on it with a permanent marker. And the odds of that squirrel landing somewhere in the state of California with 3 feet full of nuts, finding that one nut, is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That gets our brain a little more around the improbability of that. That's just one, five of these prophecies of Christ coming to pass. But I'm telling you, 332 of these exacting prophecies. In other words, it's impossible that Jesus is not the Messiah. That's impossible to say. What a beautiful bit of news. And so the angel gives a very clear clarification saying, make sure you know you got the right one. And here's one little sign. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. But I'm telling you, the Bible's given us tons of proof. Let me give you another one here. Not only a practical certification, a most comforting proclamation, a beautiful introduction, but finally, lastly, a beautiful celebration. A beautiful celebration. And what's that? Why should we celebrate? Why should we celebrate at Christmas time? Have you ever wondered, why do churches kind of pull out the stops at Christmas time? Why do we put lights up? And then there's all of these historian people who get all upset when they see a Christmas tree. Oh, you guys are worshiping ancient pagan Babylonian religion. No, we're not. A lot of people think that, but no. The reason I like putting up Christmas lights, if you go by my house here in Tualatin, you'll find it lit up. I put tons of lights on my house. My breaker's just barely holding steady. I kind of have to keep an eye on it. You know what I'm saying? Because there's tons of lights there. Now, here's the thing. Why? Because Jesus is the light of the world. If there's ever a time for me to bust it out, it's this time where the world says, what's Christmas about? And it's about Jesus Christ. It's got a weird historical tie to some ancient pagan Babylonian stuff. But Christians many centuries ago said, you know what? We're done with that. Let's change it. Let's change it to be a time where we remember that Jesus came to this world and was born. I'm good with that. I'm good with Christians who changed that, even in great peril and danger to themselves. I'm okay with that. And so why do we bust it out? Well, what do the angels do? Check it out. It says here in our text, and suddenly after the sermon was given, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What a great thing. I think these angels knew it was time to praise the Lord because it was just too good of news to be quiet. In the same way, I think that's true for us as well. Christmas is too good to be quiet. It's too good. We should, like the angels, follow their lead and say, let's worship the Lord. Now, it's interesting. Jesus never asked us to remember his birth. I find that interesting. Do this in remembrance of my birth. Did he ever say that? No. What did he say? He said, I want to celebrate my death. See, if you put it all together, Jesus was born on this earth, came to this earth to die for our sins. And it was the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despised the shame, and laid down his life. The joy was complete, I think, when Jesus then, like he said he would, he rose from the grave. After he died, 3 days later, he resurrected, like he said, another proof that Christ is who he said he was. And there, saved us from our sins. It's just a simple story. It's not hard to fathom. Christianity becomes so convoluted because we talk about churches and doctrine and all this stuff that most people don't even know about. But they wonder, I can't know all that stuff. All you got to know is this. You're a sinner. And you need a Savior. We've all fallen short, myself included. And we need to have our sins washed away. And the reason we can know that that even is possible is because Christ came, visited us, lived among us, made himself a servant, lived, and then went to the cross obediently, dying for our sins. The Bible says it simply, if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him up from the dead, it says you will be saved. Doesn't mean you have to go to church every Sunday. You don't have to carry a 20-pound Bible all the time. You don't even have to wear a fake smile all the time. What you do need to do is say, I believe in Jesus, that he died for my sins, that he rose from the grave. And believe that with your heart. Speak it with your mouth. That's good news. You can't deserve it. You can't earn it. You can't try to be good enough. Nobody does that. Nobody can do that. The Bible's clear on that. But it's a free gift. That's why Christmas is worth worshiping our God. Would you bow your heads? Let's just spend a few more minutes with a little bit of prayer and contemplation. I'm going to ask Jaden to come on up lead us in a few more songs. But what I'd like to do is, first of all, ask you, are you one who needs to be a Christian? For whatever reason, you've not done that. You've not really accepted Christ or become a Christian. Maybe you thought you were a Christian because you attended church at one moment or something. But what you need to do is confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and be saved. I'd like to do that. I'd like to invite you to do that. If anybody wants to be a Christian, in a second we're going to take communion, where we're going to eat of the body and the blood of Christ as a remembrance. But before we do that, I want to make sure that you're saved. And if you're one who wants to accept Christ right now, I'm going to ask you, I'm not going to embarrass you or make you get up in front of anybody at all or sign up for a club or anything. But I would like to, just between God, you and me, let's just be honest and say, do you need to become a Christian? If that's you, would you look at me right now? If I see your eyes looking at me, then you're telling me, Brett, I want to become a Christian. Man, this is good news. My sins will be washed away. If your eyes are looking at me, then I'll know that you're making that confession and that you're going to believe. Cool. See you there. Make sure I see you. Awesome. Good move.
make sure I see. It's a little darker with the lights and everything. I'd like to make sure and see you. If you even wave at me if I miss you, okay? Just want to see you. Not going to do anything weird. Just going to say a prayer here. Cool. Good. I see you guys. It's great. Awesome. In the back. Cool. I see you there. I'm going to pray this prayer. It's a powerful prayer. It's nothing that we can really muster up or try to do. It's just a prayer saying, I believe what your Bible tells us. And just accepting it and receiving it. And those of you that looked up, I'm going to pray this prayer out loud. I'm going to ask all the church family, those of us that are Christians, we love getting behind you guys who are making that confession. And I'm just going to pray it. And you can pray it right now. And know this, the Lord honors this prayer. He hears your prayer. You can know that your sins are forgiven. You can repent and say, man, I am a sinner. And let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he came and died for my sins. And I believe he rose up from the grave. And I'm forgiven. And now help me to walk with you. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I thank you for these 8 or 10 people, Lord, who've just confessed you. I pray, Lord, that you'd wrap your arms around them and show your love to them. I pray, Lord, that they'd get hooked up with good Christian people and be able to be like iron, sharpening iron, just getting to know you better and your word. Pray you'd help them to plug into a good church and make new friends. I pray that there would be joy in the hearts of these believers, Lord. As we go our way today, may we go with rejoicing, Father. I pray that our lights would shine bright in Portland and that many who don't know you would see the joy that's true, that's real about Christmas. And we thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.